In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And we're here for another week of great shows. I'm so excited to be with you this week. And we're going to accent the end of this week, of course, on Friday with a Father's Day special. We're going to have a Father's Day roundtable discussion with some folks from EWTN and one of the friars as well. So I'm so excited for that show on Friday. But today, we're going to be talking about the theological virtue of hope. Now, remember, we started talking about the theological or supernatural virtues last week. We talked about faith. And this week, we're going to finish off with hope and then love. So we're going to look at all three supernatural virtues on Beacon of Truth. And again, the purpose of this show is to help bring people to a deeper love and intimacy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Catholic faith by speaking the truth of the faith in love. Because truth is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. You want to be part of the show today? Would love to hear from you. Give us a call. 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. You can email us beacon@ewtn.com, and you can even text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Then text your first name and your brief question. Remember that message and data rates may apply. Well, where in the world am I? So this weekend, I'm at visiting two parishes. I was at St. John the Evangelist in Hyde, Maryland, which is north of Baltimore. And now I am at St. Mary's. This is actually my second time here, St. Mary's, in Bryantown, Maryland, which is just south of Washington, D.C. And I was here for a parish mission back in March of last year, and they've brought me back for another three-day parish mission. And tonight is night two of the mission. And so if you're in the area, Bryantown, Maryland, St. Mary's, come and see us. We'd love to see all our EWTN friends and family. Again, St. Mary's tonight, 7 o'clock. We're talking about Divine Mercy tonight. And then tomorrow, we're talking about Eucharistic adoration. Man, I can't wait. It's awesome. And I want to share a story about an EWTN follower who I met last night. So I'm staying at the rectory with Father Connolly, great priest. And pray for him, by the way. Since I was here last time, he's now in a wheelchair. He's had some severe back problems. In fact, he's having surgery next month to address the back problems. But in the meantime, in the interim, he's in a wheelchair. So please pray for him and his health and recovery. And so the rectory, this is a country parish. You know, we're out in the middle of the beautiful valleys. There's a lot of vineyards and stuff and cornfields and stuff around. And, you know, this is one of those parishes that has like a cemetery that's right behind the church, that kind of thing. And I'm staying at the rectory, which is a stone's throw away from the church. And so last night, you know, for the first night of the mission, I'm wheeling my stuff up there to get ready, and the door to the church was locked. So I'm standing out there, you know, no way to get into the church. So I'm just waiting for someone to show up. And so a woman shows up. She comes up to me. She introduces herself. Her name is Judy. She is a retired police officer. So, oh, we got that in common. Started talking. And then she said she was a convert from Judaism to Catholicism. She was Jewish most of her life. Her husband, who since has passed away, God rest his soul, was Catholic. And after he died, she began her journey into the Catholic faith and came into the church last year. I said, wonderful. And then she says one of the main catalysts for her conversion into the church was EWTN. And the way she described it was like EWTN was like a sponge. She was just absorbing everything, like a water hose, and she was absorbing everything that she was receiving from EWTN. And she specifically mentioned Father Mitch Pacwa. And, you know, when she started, I mean, she was going on about Father Mitch and how he pronounces the Hebrew perfectly. And she goes, hearing him speak Hebrew, like, it brings me back to my days when I was studying Hebrew as a child. And, you know, because she spent most of her life as a Jew. So, you know, it was so wonderful to hear. I felt so proud, you know, because I studied under Father Mitch, right? So I'm so proud. Like, yeah, she's talking about my professor and my mentor, you know. It was so beautiful. And so she shared about Father Mitch and how much his programs on EWTN has meant to her. Then she started talking about Father Ray Garendi. Dr. Ray Garendi. I don't know why. You know, I know I'm just kidding. I love Dr. Ray. I really do. She talked about his show and how much his show meant to her. And then she said, and then there's me. And I said, wait, me? She goes, yeah, did you have a show that was on in the middle of the night? And I started laughing because I'm thinking to myself, I wish I had a dollar for every time I meet a member of the EWTN family that has seen me on the network, because I've been on since 2005, who said, Deacon, for some reason, I couldn't sleep. And, you know, I was tossing and turning, and I just turned on EWTN like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and there you were. I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. So I'm thinking to myself, well, am I a cure for insomnia? Or, you know? And we just had a great laugh and it's just so beautiful to hear. And she's a listener of the show, Beacon of Truth. I told her about the show. Oh, she goes, oh, yes, I listen. And so it's just a wonderful connection. That's one of the reasons why I announced where I'm going to be, you know. Not so you can just come and see me, but I love meeting members of the EWTN family just like Judy. You know, and we had a wonderful time. And then after the talk last night, she sent me an email. She says, Deacon Harold, you're an incredibly inspiring and charismatic speaker. One cannot help but find themselves listening and taking in every word and reflecting on their own life. You have been the most interesting and an inspirational speaker that I have ever seen in person. I'm looking forward to part 2 and 3 of your presentations. Again, night 2 tonight and then night 3 tomorrow. May our Lord bless you, Deacon, and keep him and cause his face to shine upon you and grant you his everlasting grace and peace. Signed, Judy. You know, man, so awesome. You know, I I love being a member of the EWTN network. I love meeting people that are part of the family. You know, this just experiences like this that make all of the trials worth it. You know, I mean, my traveling as much as I do and being on planes and being away from my wife and all those kinds of things. But when I meet people like Judy, you know, I meet people who are touched by what Mother Angelica started and what the folks at EWTN, Michael Warsaw and Doug Keck and all the folks that are continuing to do. It's just a beautiful thing. And I'm so honored and humbled and blessed by the Lord to be part of it. Of course, Father Mitch, you know, when I gave my presentation on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass today, I did go to the Hebrew roots. I did use the Hebrew that Father Mitch taught us. And she gave me a thumbs up. I was like, yes, you know, so I was honoring Father Mitch by trying to articulate well what he taught us in class. And a wonderful weekend. And it's continuing again tonight and tomorrow. And, so we're talking about the theological virtue of hope. And this show is brought to you every weekday by some fantastic people. Matt Gabinski, Screening Calls, and Charles Beery doing social media. And my main man, producer Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing?
I'm doing good. I love hearing stories. I never grow tired, even if it sounds like the same story, just with a different name. I never grow tired of hearing people being inspired by the things that God uses through this medium, as well as like social media or however they're reaching into the programs. Because, again, that's why we do what we do every day. This weekend, our priest was talking about how there is a very fine line between the sacred and the mundane. And so for us, what we feel like is a time to make the donuts, because sometimes it can feel that way on this side of the microphone. And so it's amazing to hear those stories time and time again as people get inspired by what God wants to do in their lives.
Yeah, that's so true. And it's humbling to be part of that. And I think of, you know, what if I didn't leave my law enforcement career? What if, you know, what if? But, you know, following God's will, even though sometimes it's scary, you have to reach out in trust and love and hope, which is what we're talking about today. The theological virtue of hope on Beacon of Truth. You want to be with us? Give us a call. 833-288-3986.
About you this weekend, I was DJing the Stallions game here in Birmingham. It's our USFL team, and during one of the commercial breaks for TV, I played the YMCA to pump up the crowd because we were in victory mode, and so the team was huddled up on the field doing the YMCA, waiting to take the line of scrimmage. I was like, Deacon would appreciate a little YMCA on a Saturday. It was fun.
Awesome, man. Oh, yeah. Keeping it funky. I love it. I love it. Great grooves, man. Starting off with the horn. Love that.
Yep. Gotta have it.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today we're talking about the theological or supernatural virtue of hope. This is part two of our three-part series on the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And today we're talking about hope. Have you ever given up hope? Have you felt hopeless? When you couldn't trust in anyone else or anything else, when did you put your hope and trust in God? We want to hear from you today on Beacon of Truth. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Your story of hope in the Lord, 833-288-3986. And this show, again, is brought to you by some amazing people, including our DJ and producer, Ace McKay.
Well, I know that as we talk about hope today, one of those things that can help you is holy water. It's a very wonderful habit. EWTN Religious Catalog offers a wide selection to choose from if you want to find out more about even the three-dimensional figure of St. Michael, the archangel, and the way that he is triumphing over the devil. This is just one of many things that allows you to be able to have this St. Michael holy water font. It is a pewter finish and available now at EWTNRC.com. Remember, free standard shipping is available when you do orders of $75 or more. Just simply use the code word free at checkout.
All right. When you hear that music, you know it's time for us to break open God's word in the Psalms. And remember that this section of Beacon of Truth called the Soulful Psalms is now its own podcast. That's right. Go to EWTN Podcast Central, or actually, as I did today, earlier today, the EWTN app, which I absolutely love, by the way. It is phenomenal. They've really upgraded, done a fantastic job. I cannot encourage you all enough to download the EWTN app. It is fantastic. Or you can go to your favorite podcast network, iTunes or SoundCloud or Spotify, and get the podcast there. Well, today we're looking at Psalm 31. Now, we've looked at, this psalm is very long. We've looked at two parts. I decided to break this psalm up, since it's so long, into three parts. We've looked at the first two parts. Now we're going to look at the third part. So this is in book one of the Psalms 1 to 41, all attributed to David. And again, we're using the Revised Grail Psalms approved by use in the church by the U.S. bishops, and this is the translation that we're going to see be increasingly being used in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And so if you have your Bible and it's a different version, if I'm reading, it doesn't sound exactly the same, that's okay. Just follow along if you're able. So the prescript is very simple. Verse 1, for the choir master, a psalm of David. Very simple. So that means that David wrote this song and then gave it to one of the superintendents of the musical guild of the Jewish temple to put music to it. All right. So we're going to start, though, in the last section with verse 20. We're going to look at verses 20 to 25 today. So this psalm continues. How great is the goodness, Lord, that you keep for those who fear you. Again, the word there in Hebrew is yareh, which means not fear, like be afraid, but honor, reverence, and respect, a filial fear, right? Great is the goodness, Lord, that you keep for those who fear you, that honor, reverence, and respect you, that you show to those who trust you in the sight of the children of men. Oh, I love that verse, verse 20. Why? Are we willing to trust and stand up for God, as David says, in the sight of the children of men? In this culture that's so woke, that's so broken, that's so confused, are we willing to stand up for our faith in Jesus Christ? Just like, what's that dude? I don't watch television or really follow the internet a lot, but that kicker who got into all that controversy over a speech he gave at Benedictine College graduation. I think he's at Kansas City Chiefs or something. And, you know, to hear him stand up and reflect the beautiful values of faith in the midst of a culture, knowing that he's probably going to be attacked. He's not, I'm sure he wasn't doing it to be attacked, but when you speak the truth in love, you are going to be persecuted. You're going to be attacked. Think about it. If you went to Mass this morning, you heard from Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. Matthew 5, today was the Beatitudes. And what is it? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are, who are insulted and in my name, right? Blessed are they, the Lord says. You know, and so David, it says that God is going to show his goodness for those who honor, reverence, and respect him, who trust him in the sight of men. So this is not just something we keep to ourselves. When we're out there in the world, are we standing up for the beauty and truth of our faith?
Well, and I'm sure you've heard this before. People say, well, yeah, you know, I've been, you know, a member of the church for a while, or I, you know, confirmed, or, you know, accepted Christ, however it's been said to us in many ways. But as soon as that happened, all these things started happening to me. So what is up? Well, I mean, this is a prime example reminder of that. You're now public enemy number one for the enemy. He's coming after you because he wants to rattle that faith in its infancy. So in the first 3 days, in the first 9 months, all of the things that, you know, line up when you compare it with, you know, birth and all infancy and all of those things, the toddler era, you know, I mean, we all have that in the first 2 years of our faith always gets shaken, or right before something that is huge that's about to happen that God is taking us to or through. And we're like, no, this following God thing doesn't work for me. It's the hope and it's the faith that carries us through those tough times.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why we're talking about the theological virtue of hope. And that's why I picked the last few verses of this psalm, because it's very hopeful, because it's about trusting God. Mm-hmm. Precisely. For example, you know, this month is the month of June, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, of course. But for some people, this month means something else. And so maybe you're at a job that's woke and they're trying to tell you you need to put this kind of flag on your desk because of the month that the culture is adulating. And you're saying to yourself, oh gosh, it's a Catholic, I really can't put that on my desk, you know? So what do you do? I mean, you don't want to lose your job, or you're afraid of losing your job. So you have one of two things. You can trust God and say, I'm not going to do that, and then see where the chips fall. You know, you may have to look for another job. Maybe you are praying about doing something else, and this is the impetus that God is pushing you toward to do something else. Or you may want to hang in there and fight. Like if it were me, and I was in a situation, let's say, where I didn't want to lose my, here's what I'd say. I see, you know, I'm, you know, they say, hey, put this on your desk. Well, actually, I'm not going to put that on my desk. I'll tell you why. I have a love and respect for all of my brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. no matter what race, color, whatever. I love and respect everyone. I don't need to put a flag on my desk or any kind of symbol or sign, because I have love and respect for everyone, no matter what month it is, no matter what time of the year it is.
Yeah.
So I want to respectfully decline putting this on my desk, because I want to be able to show that I have respect for everyone, not just for a particular group of people at a particular time of the year. And that's what I would say, and see what they say to that.
Well, you and know. Yeah, and our conversations about our faith, people are curious about who we are, especially when we're in peace, in a peaceful place, when there are rough times around us or rough times in the office or rough times in our life. Yeah, I'm going through divorce, but I've got my faith. It's carrying me through. I mean, people mm-hmm. want to know and need to know that, because what is the one thing that separates us from anything of this world? And that is our faith. It is our hope and trust in God.
Amen. And let me be clear. I'm not saying by saying I have love and respect doesn't mean I'm accepting someone's personal or lifestyle choice decision. I'm just saying, you know, we are to see, every single person is made in the image and likeness of God. And that's what I respect. I may not respect their lifestyle choice decisions that they're making, but I respect them as human beings made in God's image and likeness. And we continue, verse 21. So what about these people who trust in God? You hide them in the shelter of your presence, secure from human scheming. You keep them safe within your tent from disputing tongues. Ah, see? So God shelter those who are in his presence. He keeps them safe. I love this, the imagery here. He keeps them safe within his tent, right? Because, again, you look at those movies about the Old Testament, so you see that they dwelled a lot in tents. You know, and so we are, God. In other words, God makes his home with us when we trust him. When we put ourselves in the presence of God, God keeps us safe with him from disputing tongues, from those who are speaking contrary or against the faith that we believe. You know, and sometimes people can get so angry, they get so vitriolic. And we are to stay steady and hold firm in our course and keep moving the ship forward. Verse 22. Blessed be the Lord who has wondrously shown me his merciful love in a fortified city. Right? So not just a fortified city that has the like Avila, right? That has the wall around it. Or in Quebec City, where my wife and I were just a couple weeks ago on our anniversary trip, that has a wall around it, right? So not that kind, but this remember, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And so we are the ones that are fortified by God, by his strength and by his merciful love. When we stand firm, yes, we may be attacked, but we stand firm and confident in God's love and mercy for us. Verse 23, I am far removed from your sight, I said in my alarm. Yet you heard the voice of my plea when I cried to you for help. See, the Lord does listen to us, even though it seems sometimes that he's not. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord guards the faithful, but the Lord will repay to the full the one who acts with pride. Uh-oh. Again, what month is this? Sacred Heart of Jesus month. Because as David says, he will repay to the full those who act with pride. And finally, be strong. Let your heart take courage, all who hope in the Lord. And we are talking about the theological virtue of hope on Beacon of Truth, 833-288-3986. Yeah.
bringing in that Woo! Bass, that and slide it in. Come on now.
You know, it's funny you mentioned that. Just this morning after I preached at Mass and then I did my talk in the morning, and I came back, and before lunch I was just decided to take a little bit of a mental break, and I was watching YouTube videos about, and one of them was the history of slapping.
Yeah.
You know, slapping on the bass. So they went all the way back to like the late 60s and early 70s, you know, Sly and the Family Stone and, you know, the Brothers Johnson, you know, and the first guy slapping, and kind of worked all the way up to guys like Victor Wooten and all those guys. I thought it was very interesting, actually. Well, so I'm glad you're playing something like this that's a little funky with the bass.
It's all inspirational. So, yeah, so whatever gets us. And what I love, like, I'm not a slap bass player, but again, in leading worship and playing rock and blues, like, there's just no room for it. But I admire those who do it and do it well, because it is its own art form.
Yeah, that's so true. And it's funny, I was listening to a documentary on Steely Dan, and they were talking about Peg, you know, and they were talking about the bass part there. And, you know, it didn't call for slapping.
Yeah.
But the bass player there was decided, like, oh, I'm going to just put some slapping in there. Mm-hmm. And so he put a divider up so they couldn't see what his hands were doing. He was playing. And he was just boom, back, boom, 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 back in that in the chorus peg. Yeah. It will come back. And he's slapping. You can't really hear it. But I thought it was hilarious. But anyway, we digress.
We do.
You're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. You're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And today we're talking about the theological or supernatural virtue of hope. This is part two in our three-part series on the theological virtues. We looked at faith already last week, and now we're looking at hope and love this week. So have you ever felt hopeless? Have you been times in your life where you've given up on God? We didn't trust him enough in your life. And then when you did reach out in trust, you did reach out in love, and you started putting your hope in God, things changed in your life. Would love to hear you share your witness to the power of hope, this beautiful theological virtue. The phone number to call us is 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986.
Of course, today, if you missed Jerry and Debbie's discussion on eating meals together as a family, what side of the table or at the table at all are you? Kind of a great discussion today. If you missed it tonight, the Encore Midnight Eastern on EWTN Radio.
All right. So we talk about this theological virtue of hope. What do we mean exactly? So the church teaches that hope is the theological virtue by which we desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal life as our happiness, right? So our ultimate desire, our ultimate goal is, you know, not just to live the best life possible, but our ultimate goal is heaven, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life in the presence of God forever. That's our ultimate happiness and fulfillment, right? So our hope is the virtue by which we desire to get there, to reach our ultimate fulfillment, what St. Thomas Aquinas called the sonum bonum, or the greatest good, life with God forever. And it's placing our trust in Christ's promises for eternal life and happiness, not relying on our own strength, but on the help and grace of the Holy Spirit. Right? So that, in a nutshell, as a theological virtue of hope. We desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal happiness, placing our trust in the promises of Christ, not relying on our own strength, but on the help of the grace of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's where our hope comes from. You know, and when I talk to teenagers about this virtue, you know, I tell them you got to remember two things. You know, we parents may not always tell you what you want to hear. That's for sure. But if you listen to us with the ear of your heart, right? Remember, the heart is the place, the lab in Hebrew, the heart is the place where your desire for God lives inside of you. That's where God can touch you and change your life, is in your heart. And so if you listen to us with the ear of your heart, which comes from actually the first line of the Rule of St. Benedict, listen, my sons, to the master's precepts and incline the ear of your heart. So if young people listen to us, their parents, and by that matter, the educators and priests and deacons and formators, listen with the ear of your heart, with the grace of the Holy Spirit, our advice, our mentorship, our tutelage may eventually lead you toward your ultimate happiness and fulfillment, right? Which is heaven. But on earth, our happiness and fulfillment comes from what? A deep, personal, loving relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is something that drugs, alcohol, sex, and even their friends can't even begin to offer them. Right? So what I'm trying to do is to help these young people think. They think that the things of this world can make them ultimately happy, so they put their hope in them. When ultimately, it doesn't bring you happiness and fulfillment. Because only in cooperation with the grace of the Holy Spirit, in the realization that God is calling us to something deeper, something greater, something more fulfilling than anything on this earth can give, when they begin to realize that, they use their free will to align themselves with the beauty and truth of what the Holy Spirit is leading them to, right? That deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So they put their hope and their trust in Christ, who we just heard, is going to lead us to our eternal happiness, the kingdom of heaven, and eternal life. That's the goal. The second thing I mentioned is that we parents may not be as hip or as cool as they are. We may not always understand their music or their choice of clothes, but they need to know this, that we would rather die than see them participate in self-destructive activity. I tell these young people that we would gladly take your place if it meant that you would be safe, secure, and healthy. I tell our young people that we love them more than they will ever know. But our love doesn't even come close to the love that God has for them, as if they were the only person that has ever been created. I said, if you were the only person that God created, he would have died for you. He would have given his life just for you. That's how much he loves you. So our greatest hope as parents, priests, deacons, educators, formators, our greatest hope for them flows from our greatest gift to them, teaching them by our example of what it means to be fully alive in our Catholic faith. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. We're talking about the theological virtue of hope. So if you want to share your experience of maybe a time that you've given up hope on God, you've felt hopeless, you couldn't trust in God, and then what, by prompting of the Holy Spirit, what moved you to finally accept what God was receiving you in this beautiful gift of hope? Would love to hear from you today. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986.
I'm sure you've probably experienced this a little bit because you and I both have adult kids, but in standing back and watching things that we were teaching them as kids in how to have hope and trust in God, letting it play out without us having to step up and be dad. You know, because they don't want to hear from us as adults, right? They're in that 20-somethings, you know, let me make my decisions and see what comes out of it. And I used to tell my girls is when they were kids, I would say, you know, where's your faith in all this? Like, what are you praying for? You know, where's your peace as you know, make this decision or choose this friend over that friend, whatever it is that was going on. And now as adults, I just go, you know, when they're making choices about jobs or relationships or whatever, I'm like, where's your peace? And they're like, well, Dad, you always said to listen to the Holy Spirit, so I'm just waiting for them to tell me what to do. And so I go, okay, that's a good place to be. And then as a dad, I can rest knowing that, okay, they are leaning into God. Because again, I know I grew up in a house where it was always force-fed. It was like, you need to just go to Jesus like that. And that I was not receptive to that. Like the Gen X latchkey kid that I was, just did not receive it at all. I had to go through the hard times when I didn't trust God or I misinterpreted him, to learn the hard way that I should have leaned into him all along. So the advice I was getting was right. I just wasn't in a place to receive it. So if you have the hard-headed children, or you have those that have transitioned from the teens to the 20s, and you're like, what are they going to become? How are they going to apply what they've been taught and what we tried to raise them under? Just stand back and watch what God is doing, because again, they may also have to walk through a hard time with a hard head for him to reach them. But I mean, some of that experience is, doesn't matter what generation it is. When you're in that 20 somethings or teen somethings, we all walk through wanting, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And then at some point God goes, reel it in. And he brings us back to where we're supposed to be.
Yeah, the way I like to phrase that, and you said that so well, God likes to write straight with crooked lines. Mm. So sometimes as you're making your way in hope, sometimes like I know what I'm doing. I trust in myself, or I trust in things of the world. And the Lord says, okay, well, let's see how that works out for you.
Yeah.
and that's where those hard times come.
Yeah.
Because God allows our free will decisions to play out, you know, to play out the repercussions of those actions, so we can learn something.
Yeah.
Ooh, you know what? Maybe I don't know everything. Ooh, wait a minute. My mom and dad told me about that. See, so now those things that they still remember them, by the way. They just don't toss them out, you know, the baby with the bathwater kind of a thing. They actually hold on to them. It's just that they haven't applied those principles to their lived experience. So God will give them an experience, which is often sometimes a negative one, in order for them to learn something, so they have to be humbled, so that God can be exalted.
Yeah.
Well, I love
that. And I even heard it this week, and I had never heard it put this way, but I love this analogy of, we get on a plane and we trust the pilot who we don't know. We also go into surgery trusting the doctor who we don't know. Like, there are levels in our lives that we are more trusting into people with their certificates and diplomas, but we're not willing to trust God, who is the creator of all. Like, where is that? What, like, how, when do we make that connection? So I wish I'd had that nugget. It might have made more sense to my kids when they were little. But, you know, as we process the simplicity of how we need to be trusting God, just, you know, don't trust the chair because it has four legs. Like, trust because the maker who made it actually is like, I know what support you need in your life, and it's me.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And, you know, that brings me to another psalm I was thinking of, Psalm 73. You know, part of it goes toward the end of that psalm. What else have I in heaven but you? Apart from you, I want nothing on earth. I love that.
Amen.
I mean, and these are the kinds of lessons that I think young people need to learn today.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, yes, there are some young people I've met who are completely dialed in, right? Like a lot of the focus missionaries, right? So they come out of high school, they go into to college, they're part of Focus, and they graduate from college and they become Focus missionaries. You know, they want to give back what they received when they were in college, especially secular colleges.
Yeah.
You know, that have these places, the Newman centers, where they can go to and still receive the faith in the midst of a secular culture. You know, so the hope is that, especially with these colleges, again, but that basically are indoctrination centers these days, you know, they're not teaching young people how to think. They're telling young people what to think.
Yeah.
So in the midst of that, what is our hope? The hope that our young people have the wherewithal, their hearts will be open to going to places like Newman centers on these campuses and receiving the hope that God's love is going to penetrate their hearts in such a way that they want to live for God.
Yeah.
You know? And that's just that psalm continues. My body and my heart faint for joy. God is my possession forever. To be near God is my happiness. I have made the Lord God my refuge. You know, I love that. This is one of the psalms I go to where I feel like I'm losing hope or fearful. This is the psalm that I go to.
Well, and I love that word refuge. Because I'm glad that you got to that part, because the thing to remember about hope is that it is unlimited. Like, we can have as much poured into us, and we can pour as much out into the world and into other people, because it is a nonstop flow, right? But it's also one of the main things people cannot take away from us. We surrender it when we allow the world or someone else's fears or doubts cause us to let go of that hope. So the thing is always hold on to that, because even if people look at me like I am crazy, first of all, again, a Gen Xer, I don't care what you think about me. But in that, I have seen God work in my life. So I know firsthand that I just need to wait on his timing to orchestrate, because whatever it's going to be, even if it's not what I pictured, it's going to be greater, and it's going to be exactly what he intended for me, because I've seen him work in that way in my life. So don't surrender your hope to someone else who has none.
That's right. I love that. Don't surrender your hope to someone who has none. I love that. I think I'll put that on a t-shirt or something.
Come on.
That is awesome. That is awesome. We're talking about the theological virtue of hope. You listen to Beacon of Truth on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. We're talking about the theological virtue of hope. Would love to hear your story of hope, a story of hopefulness, a time you had to trust God, a time that you were fearful, a time that maybe you've lost hope. But your faith in God and your hope in God brought you to a place that you never thought that you would ever be. You're finding the joy, you're finding the peace that you never had in your life before. We'd love to hear your story of hope on Beacon of Truth. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. 2 Peter Chapter 1, one of my favorite verses here. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All right? So we're God's divine power has granted all things that give us the kind of life that will lead us to deeper intimacy with the Lord, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers in the divine nature. I love that. The idea that when we put our hope in God and we align ourselves with a life of holiness and godliness, that allows us to escape from the corruption of this world because of passion, because of sin, because of illicit desires, and we become partakers in the divine nature. In other words, we share God's life. That's called divinization, right? We share in God's life. That's our hope while we're on earth. Yes, our hope is ultimately in heaven, but on earth, our hope is deeply participating in the divine nature of God. I love that. You know, and in fact, the Christian hope unfolds in the proclamation of Beatitudes, which, if you went to Mass this morning, you heard the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, but Matthew 5, particularly on the Beatitudes. So these Beatitudes raise our hope toward heaven as the new promised land. They trace the path that leads through the trials, as Ace was talking about, that awaits the disciples of Jesus. So the living the Beatitudes is our response in hope to God's divine grace in us. Ooh, let me say that again. Living the Beatitudes is our response in hope to God's divine grace in us. Would love to hear from you today. We're talking about the theological virtue of hope. And we'd love to hear your story of how maybe you've given up hope, you've lost hope, you felt hopeless in your life, you felt overpowered by sin. But when you began to put your trust in God, everything in your life shifted and changed, your hope became greater, your hope now became not in the things of the world, but the things of God, and how God has turned your life around. We'd love to hear from you today. 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. 8-6. On YouTube, we've heard from Steven. I have hope through 37 surgeries. 37 surgeries. He died twice in 1999, spent 19 days in the ICU. God has been good. Wow. Awesome, Steven. Thank you for sharing your story of hope with us. Christine is calling from Indianapolis, Indiana, the place where the Eucharistic Congress is going to be held in July. She's listening on Sirius XM 130. Christine, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Thank you very much. Yes, hope. Hope is the theme of my life. Back in 1966 in London, I was 10 minutes from being aborted, saved by the prayers of some wonderful people, and my mother, obviously. But hope especially was realized in my life when my husband was deployed. And I know it's hard to say for those who husbands and children haven't come home. But that was all I had to cling to. And I remember very much like it's happened today, the Morale Wealth NWR, it's called, thought it was a great idea to plant a tree for every fallen soldier, which is beautiful. But the tree line was growing and it was right outside of my window. And every morning I would wake up and they were digging a new hole and I was wondering when that one would be for my husband. And there was other things going on. And anyway, literally all I could do when I went to bed at night, and I thanked God for remembering rote prayer, because all I could do was pray the Our Father. I wasn't Catholic officially at the time. I was Catholic in my heart and actually had a whole experience. I remember thinking about and asking the Lord, Lord, I cannot do this without you. I literally visually saw myself chained to his cross as he was carrying it through the street. And I was like, you've got to drag me with you because I can't do this on my own. And, the whole experience and then divine mercy and a major healing actually kicked me off the fence. And I came into the Catholic Church after that.
Oh, wow. Wow, Christine, what a beautiful call. Thank you so much for sharing your powerful story of hope in God. And finally, we got a few minutes left. I want to make sure we get to Patricia calling from Connecticut, listening on Veritas Catholic Radio. Patricia, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Thank you. I'm shocked. I'm on the line and so thrilled that you would take my call, which I think is more of a plea. I feel as if I've been very fortunate, so I don't think I've ever quite lost my faith to the point that I lost my hope. I think that what's happening in the country challenges me tremendously, but that's a different issue. I'm really calling to request that we pray for the people in Sudan. Mm. There was an article in Christianity Today this morning that of their incredible hope, Christian community. There are people who support each other when they have so few resources. They have so little to go on, but in reading the Bible, in believing that God will take care of them, they know not the time or the place, but they believe and they have hope. And as I mentioned to the screener, they said, we just don't know that anybody else out there is praying for us. And I think that's such an important component of hope, knowing that you're supported by others. And they have, in fact, told the Christian community, you know, their community, you may have to go elsewhere, you may have to settle, but you may come back. And if that's what God wants you to do, then just continue.
Yeah, that's such an important point, Patricia, and to pray for the people in the Sudan, because the only thing they have is hope in God. Same thing for our brothers and sisters in many of the other countries on the continent of Africa, Uganda, Nigeria, Tanzania, and our brothers and sisters in India, where they're burning churches, and in China, where they're undergoing communist persecution. So thank you for that beautiful reminder of hope, Patricia. Well, tomorrow we're going to talk about the last theological virtue, the greatest one, which is love, because at the end, when we reach heaven, there is no faith because we're going to be in heaven. There is no hope because we're there, but there will always be love. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. And until tomorrow, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.